Good morning, Believers Church. Glad to have you here. And if you're with us for the first time today, I just want to say a special welcome to you. It's our honor to have you here because that's what we're about. That if you haven't heard me say it before, I will say it now, that the church on Sunday is not about us. Church on Sunday is about bringing those who are far from God so that we can introduce them to a loving God, His grace, His mercy, and they can experience it for themselves, and the kingdom will grow. Amen? We're going to continue on this morning in our series, Four Cups. We've been talking about the fact that we're all on a spiritual journey. Whether you believe it or not, for those of you who have friends who say, well, I'm an atheist, I'm an agnostic, I don't believe in God, whether they know it or not and they believe it or not, you're on a journey, and your journey is going to have one of two ends. One's going to be nice, one's going to be not so nice. But we all have built within us this drive for more, a thirst for more. If you don't believe me, watch somebody who tries a new, even just something simple, like a new ice cream or a new dessert. I was watching the guys Wednesday at the dinner fighting over it with Miss Alma, Miss Eddie's, their pound cakes, and the grown men like coming fisticuffs over a pound cake. Why? It's because there's something in us that when it's good, it makes us feel good. We want more. We want to do better. We want to go further. And it's just innate in us. We talked about in part one that God made us these set of promises that He made to the Israelites through the Passover meal, and He reveals them in Jesus. We talked about the Passover meal in part two, that Passover can only be satisfied by Jesus, who is our perfect lamb. And God revealed these promises through that perfect lamb. Last week, we started the first of the four cups in Exodus 6, and we saw that God's first and greatest desire for you this morning was to be saved, was to take you out of the place you're in, take you out of Egypt into the place where you can now find healing. The goal was to get you out of Egypt so He can then get the Egypt out of you. And that's His highest desire. And He's not asking anything at this cup. He's not asking anything of us other than to receive it. He's not asking you to get better. He's not asking you to change. He's just asking you to simply take what we say here all the time, and you'll hear it 100 times, is they take that one step. And you can partake of the cup, and that brings you to a spiritual guarantee that guarantees that you will spend eternity with God. But then He goes on to the second cup. And let's look again at our text for this series in Exodus chapter 6. Starting in verse 6, it says, "Therefore say to the Israelites that I am the Lord your God, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians," take you out of Egypt. And then He says something that's a little peculiar, because He says, now that I've taken you out and freed you, oh, by the way, I'm going to free you again. And it says, "I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you," with this cup 3, redemption, "with an outstretched arm." And cup 4 in verse 7, that says, "I will take you as my own people." We're going to talk today about the second cup, the cup of deliverance, or as I termed it on your sheets, the cup of freedom. That in Exodus 6:6, God says, "I will free you from being slaves." Now, a lot of us, again, when we hear the word deliverance, we start hearing banjos playing, and you hear the ding, 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 ding. Or you think of like the old movie The Exorcist, and this kid's head spinning around and green soup flying everywhere. Or you think of, you know, you've seen like videos online of an exorcism. That is not deliverance. So let's just erase that from your head, because it's a lie that the devil sold us, because it keeps us from finding what deliverance is, and that's freedom. So God brought the people of God out in sanctification, or what we would call salvation. But here's the problem: they still acted like slaves. They had 400 years of captivity to be taught the fact and act like the fact that they were always told what to do, how to do it, where they could go. We talked last week, they were in such the captivity that a lot of the wonders of the world, which is like the pyramids and the Sphinx and all, were actually built by the Jewish people. It was built on their backs. They did the whole thing. See, the problem was, now that they were out, their thinking was messed up. They still had a wrong view of themselves. Some of you in here have been saved for years. You know Jesus for a long time, But if you had to actually describe what you see in the mirror and describe what you value and see your life as, I guarantee you it is 180 degrees opposite from the way God has designed you and the way he sees you. That your own thinking is messed up. So there are Christians today who are spiritually free. In other words, they're going to heaven. They've been removed from the condemnation that came when man fell. But they don't live that way. They live in such a manner that it demonstrates that the outside of them is not right. They live in such a manner that the things they've been told are still out front. You're going to heaven, yet you're still plagued by habits and attitudes and things of your past. You see, the cup of deliverance, again, is not for a demonic removal in your life. It's not exorcism. But it's honestly for anyone who still deals with their flesh. That was a great place for all of you to humbly say, amen, that's me. It's a great thing for all of us to partake of it for anyone who is dealing with their flesh. Amen, that's me. Because if there's anybody in this room that's mastered this, or especially this, then you need to come on up here because you found something that we haven't figured out. You really have. But see, that's what this cup of deliverance, that's what freedom is for. It's for people whose past, now tell me if this doesn't fit anybody, whose past is limiting their future. Whose experiences of yesterday are controlling their tomorrows. It dictates your future. But it doesn't have to. You see, salvation, the first cup, is an instant process. I truly believe that, like we'll do today, and we do at the end of every service, that when we say, all you have to do is confess Jesus with your mouth, believe it in your heart that he is your Lord and Savior, the Bible says your spirit is renewed. It's supernatural and instant. But what a lot of times pastors don't like to tell you or tell people is that the second cup is a process. Because I've seen people who are radically changed as they're saved, but they're still the same person. They still have the same desires they fight. They still have the same addictions they're dealing with. They still have the same hurt, the same anger, the same past, the same divorces, the same ex-wife, ex-husband, the same boyfriend. It's all the same. Never have I seen salvation happen and suddenly you go from spiritually an overweight guy to spiritually a perfect guy. It just doesn't happen. But salvation is the instant, but deliverance is a process. And God did that because the first cup stands alone. God never intended for any of us to be able to do anything to deserve it. Mason can't do anything within his physical, humanly power to find salvation or to get God to love him. And God separated this first cup so it would be away and not able to be earned. He never intended it to be mixed with the second cup. And a lot of Christians, a lot of churches teach that you get better, you make yourself better, you pray more, you act better, you give more, you tithe, you come to church, you know, every weekend, that makes you partake of salvation. It just doesn't. And the sad thing is there's people sitting in churches all over our county right now that don't know God, and they've been in church every day for years, and they're going to blow hell wide open because they haven't partaken of that first cup, because they think they have to earn it. They think what they did or that they gave or they've done something to earn it, and you just can't do that. Look at, and this is not in your notes, but I'm going to give you some scripture to show you this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it said, God saved. In other words, and I put this in my notes to tell you, that the saved is sozo, and that is the Greek word, and it means to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. That's the first cup. Saved you by his grace when you believed. There's the first cup. And you couldn't take credit for this because it's a gift from God. You can't earn it. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, and none of us can boast about it. You see, the first cup is all grace. The second cup is now working out that grace, is now walking it out. We've been given grace. Now, listen, now what are you going to do with it? Are we going to change? Are we going to keep doing the same things we've always done and stay in the same place? Paul goes on in Philippians 2, now talking about the second cup, says, work hard, show the results of your salvation. Obey God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you. There's the second cup. Giving you the desire and the power to do what makes him happy. See, in the second cup, God begins you, not only helps you do it, but he gives you the desire to do it. And hopefully it's not like some of us do when we start to exercise. Right? You start an exercise plan, and we get all rah-rahed up. We talk it up today and Sunday. Tomorrow morning, we're going to all get up 2 hours early, and we're going to exercise. We're going to do the exercise video. We're going to run some miles. We're going to do something. And we get up Monday tomorrow morning, and we are just Olympians. And we work it, and come Wednesday, you're like, let's wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow becomes 3 days. 3 days becomes a week. And when it's all said and done, you've worked out 2 days and 2 weeks. And I tell you that because that is me. When it comes to the working out and that kind of, I'm like, I would just prefer to stay busy and call that exercise than get up early in the morning and go run. I don't know why you people would want to do anything like that. But for those of you who do, God help you. But see, what he begins to give you this desire to do something new and stop doing something old. He doesn't just rip it out of your hands. We talked about last week the knife that one time Mabel had a hold of. And if I had just ripped it out of her hands, it would have hurt her. But he offers us something new for what we have old because it's better for us. It's healthy for us. Today, I'm going to challenge you. Part of my job as a pastor is to guide us through this spiritual journey and to take it with us, to take me with you, and all of us do this together. And I'm going to challenge you in some things today because the second cup is all about challenging. It's about God giving us the power to do and be able to take those one steps. That every day, I believe we've got steps to take. I don't want to go to bed at night missing a step. God's grace can help you catch up, but I want to take my step and go forward every day. So let's talk about why we need it, what it is, and how it works. But first, I think it's important that you understand how we're built, because we're just more than the flesh you see here. And I'm going to put it up on the screen for you so you can see it, that we are triune beings. God created us. In the same way the Father, you have the Trinity, you have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God created all of that within us, the same model. And that we are a spirit, the real you, the real Monica, the real Josh, the real Betsy is a spirit that is contained within this. So you're a spirit that has a soul. The soul is your mind, will, and your emotions. And all of that is housed in this massively attractive thing we call a body. That we get hung up on, that we work out, that we do sit-ups, pull-ups, squats, thrusts, that we wrap ourselves, coat ourselves, smother ourselves, operate on ourselves. We lift ourselves, we tuck ourselves, we remove stuff from ourselves because we think this is what's important. But it's not, because the body is actually just the physical. It's your cravings, it's the flesh, and the Bible talks about the flesh that it has an insatiable appetite. And once it gets something, it wants more, and it will do anything it can to get it, and it doesn't care about the soul or the spirit. And if you don't believe me, follow a teenage boy around. Not only in food, but even in men. That's why men are so, or have such an issue sometimes with the sexual part of life, is because we're wired that their body just goes in the heck with everything else. There's no emotion in a guy. We can all play what we want to, but on wedding nights, we were thinking about one thing, and it wasn't the flowers or the colors of the bridesmaids' dresses. We were thinking about getting the wedding over and going to the honeymoon. And any guy who's in this room who says no is lying. I didn't care what color the bridesmaids, I didn't care anything. I just wanted to say amen, yes, you're married, and let's go. I might stand up here like I'm not human like everybody else. The body has some strong power over us. Next, you have the soul. The soul is your mind, will, and emotions. Your emotions will lie to you. Your emotions And I've watched mainly ladies, but ladies, your emotions will lie to you and cause you to do things that will destroy your body. We had friends in college, a young lady who was, she was about 5'9". She was slender. She was a beautiful lady. She weighed at one point 84 pounds. And she'll tell you, my mind tells me, my emotion tells me that when I look in the mirror, I see 250 pounds. She would run 8, 9, 10 miles a day, eating only grapes and lettuce. Why? Because her emotions told her body, you're not right. So your emotions don't care about your flesh. Your flesh doesn't care about your spirit. And then on all of this is your spirit, the God part of us. And see, God designed us so that in the first cup, our spirit is made perfect. That's what was separated from God. So when Jesus died for us, now he says, now I can hang out with you. Now I see you as pure and sinless. That's the spirit part of us. But God designed us to have our spirit lead. See, here's another word that church is misused and taken to mean something sometimes negative as Christians. We talk about being a spirit-led Christian. Part of that is because God designed us to put his Holy Spirit in us and the Spirit with talking to the spirit, our spirit, and that's what's supposed to lead us. That's a spirit. God designed us for him to lead us that way. And your will, your mind, and your emotions, the soul, to follow. They have to catch up. But see, this catching up, this one step for the rest of you, only happens after the first cup. And the second cup is what this is all about. The freedom is about this life. And I want to show you real quick. Cam, can I borrow you for a minute? Run up here real quick. And I want to give you a good physical demonstration. Okay, face this way. Come over here so everybody can see this. Let's go upstairs. He's too handsome to be on the floor. All right, now I want you with two hands in front of you to hold that chair and hold it out in front of you. Don't drop it. Now, Cam comes today. He meets Jesus. This poor, wretched soul. He's the worst of the worst. He's an Alabama fan. Deliverance needs to come in his life. He comes to the altar today. The real Cam, the spirit of Cam, is now saved and delivered from the curse of the tide. The real Cam is now eternally secure. Now, don't drop it. I know he's sweating up here. Now, what happens in most of our lives, we stay like this. Now, can Cam in any way do anything to prepare himself, to defend himself? There's not much he can do right now, right? This chair represents your body and your soul and the things that have happened to it. We don't ever take time. We live our lives holding this chair, and he's starting to get weak now. Look at him. And so we spend all of our effort trying to keep it up here. Up here, not down here, up here. And see, we spend all our time doing this. And this is where the second cup comes in. This is where freedom comes in, because I keep telling Cam, Cam, read your Bible. Cam, study. Cam, pray. Cam, work your spirit man out. Cam, come to worship. See, he's getting tired. Now freedom comes in. Don't cheat. Freedom comes in and says, now you can let go. Freedom comes in and says, Cam, I don't care what anybody's told you. Stay there. What anybody's told you, but you need to leave this here. Quit carrying it around. That the people who told you you're not smart enough, you're not good enough, you're not pretty enough, or for ladies, what they told you, what your value is, we put it down. Now when I say, Cam, pray. Cam, read your word. Cam, go on missions. Cam, serve. Now he's not carrying this chair around. He's free to be able to do whatever God wants to do with him and take the Egypt out of Cam and put back in him something good. He's not forced to carry it around. But in the spirit, there's most of us, y'all look like him. And we wonder why we're tired. We wonder why we can't function. We wonder why Sunday morning we get up and go, I'm tired. I really can't go to church this morning. Especially we're carrying around our past. Thank you, man. We're carrying around our past. Yeah, give him a hand. I was trying to see how really he brags about working out. We'll see how really, Jimmy, you have to help him some. But see, deliverance is about dealing with your yesterday so that your yesterday doesn't control your tomorrow. Your yesterday doesn't control your future. And it usually happens in one of these three areas, and I'm going to go through them pretty quick. These three areas in your life that keep you from seeing the fact that you do have a future, that your purpose is bigger than just simply getting saved and holding on to your baggage. As most of us as Christians, we just hold our baggage, and we just drag it around, and then we ask God for help because I need strength. God, help me because I need your comfort. When the whole time God's telling us, I told you to put it down. I told you to stop carrying it. I told you that just because somebody did something to you way back when, it doesn't have to define your future, yet we carry it. The first one is victory over sin. Simply defined as the choices you make, the habits, the addictions, and the attitude. This is what you do to you. This is what you do to yourself. What you choose to do that is not of God, that is not for Him. And see, discouragement from sin comes because we know we shouldn't have done it anyway. But most of us, pride keeps us from telling anybody. And we're deceived. This always amazes me, and I fall right in the same trap with you. We are so deceived, we think God doesn't know about it. Like when we go to God in our moment of weakness and go, God, and we're repenting, says, God, last night I just drank way too much. And I was just knockout drunk last night, God. I don't think God goes, you're kidding me. I missed it? Really? You did what? But we live that way. We live like God doesn't see it. And like he's not, and we've given us this victory over sin. You see, you're not alone. We all have issues. I love this saying, and I'll say it again. If you say, I don't have an issue, that's your issue. Because all God's children got issues. We all got chairs we need to put down, luggage to put down and put away, unless you're perfect. And last I checked, there's none of those in the room. Look what Romans says in Romans 21:22. This is Paul, and he said, and even Paul the apostle wrote most of the New Testament. Look what he says. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, there's my spirit. Evil is right here with me. A lot of people assume when he's writing evil that he's talking about the devil. But he's not, because he's talking about his flesh. Evil is right here with me. There's the body and the soul. For in my inner being, in other words, my spirit, I delight in God's law. In other words, my spirit's losing. I'm not in the lead, and I want to live right, and I want God to lead me, but the body and soul keep getting out there in front. The flesh keeps getting out in front. My emotions get out in front. He goes on in verse 23. It says, but I see another law at work in me, waging the war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. And this law of sin that's at work within me. He says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me? Here's the second cup. Here's freedom from this body that is subject to death. In other words, it's still messed up. Your spirit will be renewed. In the end, when Jesus comes back, we'll receive a what? A new glorified body. That's what we get in the end. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the first cup again. And there are a lot of us that need to take these steps once and for all. There's a lot of us that are still living in the second cup. And I find this a shocking statistic. You know that 80% of Christians never move beyond the second cup of freedom? They never make it into being redeemed and finding the purpose of God in their lives. They never make it into serving God in a group with the church as a whole because they spend all of their lives dealing with the second cup. The next one is healing from wounds, simply defined as negative events that happen to you. This is what others do to you. This is a big one. There are some of you I can't even begin to, I can mentally understand, but I can't really sympathize because I haven't been where you've been. Some of you have had unspeakable things done to you, said about you. Some of you have been extremely wounded. Some of you have been sexually assaulted or physically abused. Some of you kids have been told by your parents that you're really worthless and just a waste of air. That just breaks my heart. But there's wounds that keep us from going forward. And these things are normally not of any fault. The rejection, the divorce, the belittling, the tragedies of life. And if not dealt with, these wounds will keep you stuck right here in cup two. And I want to tell you that I'm not above this for me. Last week was a really crazy week in my life. And I'm not going to go into it, but you asked me, the first part of the week was incredible. I was asked to do some things I never thought in a million years I would be honored to be asked to do in this town. Got to speak to some several civic groups and got asked to be part of some city government. And just think, my mind is just, by Thursday, I was just racing. I told Melanie, I need to go chill because my mind was just going crazy. And Thursday night, I was sent a message from somebody basically cutting the rug out from underneath me, telling me what I was and what they thought about me and giving their opinion of me. And how many of you know, when you're flying high and the devil's not going to allow it very long, he's going to come and inflict more wounds and try to cut your legs out from underneath you. And I just thank you to my wife. You just delete it and don't worry about it. You're going to carry this wound forward, and it's going to keep you from doing the very things that God started out the week to ask you to do. You're going to never do it because you're going to let a wound carry with you. See, the devil is just looking for a foothold in our life. He says in Ephesians 4, Paul writes in 26 verse 27, says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, because the devil just simply wants to get a foothold. Some of you have forgiveness issues. You see, the misunderstanding in forgiveness is that it's a two-part game. The truth of the matter is it's a one-part game, and it's yours. There are a lot of us that think forgiveness is a two-part game. And I've heard it said before that holding anger and grudge against people and thinking it's going to do something is about like setting yourself on fire and hoping they die from smoke inhalation. It's just stupid. But forgiveness simply says, I'm going to forgive you, and it's based nothing on what you do or say or even if you even receive it, because it's helping me, not you. And if we don't deal with these wounds, a lot of Bible-believing people who love God, their past is just holding their future down. They never finish the second cup. And the third one and this one, a lot of us like to bury our head and say, that's not real. You preachers just make up stuff to make me feel nervous and scare me into receiving Jesus or coming to church. But the third one is the authority over the enemy. And this is what the devil wants for you. This is what the devil's trying to get in your life. He's trying to keep you trapped in those past problems because he keeps you convinced that you're hopeless and that you're powerless. Freedom comes when we use the authority God's given us to overcome it. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Look at verse 12. Look at this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities. And I'll read all this, and y'all can read it. But the easy way to say this is the devil's got a crew, and they're busy. Some of us get caught up in, spiritual principalities. And all that means simply is that the devil has help, and they're active. And his goal is to get a foothold in your life to keep you here. Because now he can't take your salvation away, but he can keep you from ever doing what you were created to do. And that's where a lot of us live. Imagine the crazy impact we would have on this town if, as a church, we all stood up and then stepped into the third cup and said, I'm going to go do what I was created to do. Instead of wallowing in our wounds, wallowing in our past, wallowing in unforgiveness, and not taking the healing that God has given us. Some of you say, well, you mean to tell me I have all this going on in my life, that there's all these spiritual attacks on my life, the devil wants to get me? Yes. Yes, I do, very much so. And the moment you take it serious, this is the moment I guarantee your life will change. But see, how do we do it? How do we drink from the second cup? Because I said this last week, a lot of us have learned to fake it. Y'all remember that? Anybody guilty of this? You are, yeah, Wesley. Wesley faked it this morning, but he did a good job faking it. I'm just messing with him. But we come to church fighting, screaming, whacking the kids. If you're like us, in the minivan, your wife's got she can't reach the back, so she just takes the shoe and does the reverse shot and takes out a kid in the back. We're screaming at each other, husband and wives. We would have been on time if you hadn't to do your hair. And we're going to be on time. And you're arguing and fighting. And then as soon as the door opens, it's like. Amen. And the holy glow of God comes on your life. And you stroll. You suddenly have swagger. And you stroll in. And you give the waves. Good morning. Hey, brothers and sisters. And you hug and love. And you are so full of it. I'm glad you put in the effort to bring joy and love and peace into our great fellowship here, but come on. See, we've learned to fake it, so how do we really do this? We've learned to just convince people that we've taken the cup and we really are just, we've not even really thought about it. But look what Romans chapter 1, this is not in your notes, I just want to throw this to you. Romans chapter 1 verse 8 says, Now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's the first cup. He removed condemnation. You will not be condemned for the sins that you've committed because they've been covered under the blood of Jesus. The Bible says he's now washed you white as snow. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What we don't like to say is that for everybody else, guess what? Condemnation hits. And it will hit one day. And it will be an eternal judgment. In Romans 8:2, it says that, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you, there's a second cup, from the power of sin that's going to kill you, that leads to death, that influences you, that pushes you, that draws you, the soul, your mind, will, and emotions that tries to rule you, your body that causes you to do stupid things. And we do. I was part of my testimony growing up was I was a good kid. I never really partied. I never really got in trouble. My dad made me be in church every week. I was always in the youth group. I was doing Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I was doing all that stuff. But my issue was always trying to get people to like me, doing stupid stuff to try to get myself invited to a party or get myself into a group or convince this girl to go out with me or do stupid stuff, like jumping off an 80-foot bridge into the lake one day. Yeah, that was dumb. I had water in places you shouldn't have water. And it hurt. And she laughed and then went to the prom with another guy. So it didn't do me a whole lot of good. So we do stuff like this because it influences us. So let me ask you, what has the most influence on you, do you think? You may have your opinion, but I'm going to tell you, and it's the people you hang out with. And I will say this, especially of this group over here, you teenagers, you guys look at me. You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. For you adults, it doesn't change. You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Because they have influence on you. They may not be overnight, but over time, it's like this idea that you can kind of graft to the middle. No, you're not going to go to the middle. You're just going to go right through the middle, and you're going to keep on going to the extreme. Because that's the way the flesh works. That's why the first cup, we change allegiances. We surrender everything that we have in the world. We surrender it to God. And the second cup is now that we're out, now what God's asking us to change the influences. Let him be the influence. Let him be the strength. Let him be the input into our lives instead of everything else. Because I guarantee you there's a lot of us, and it's not just the teenagers, that you're on social media, you're on Instagram, you're on Twitter, you're on Snapchat. They keep telling me, the kids tell me, oh, I kicked so-and-so today. It's like, that was rude. Why would you kick so-and-so? That's kind of mean. Kick is not like physical kick. Kick is like I send you a message and you send one back. So they're constantly, and we're all constantly doing this, and most of us take our value, our worth, influence from that. And if you don't believe me, you get up in the morning and you see a teenager. That's why we have the duck face, right? Take a selfie. Normal kid goes, take the camera down, it goes away. Put the camera up when it becomes a duck face. And then we Instagram it out and we send out the Instagram of just you in your car with the duck face. And the adults are laughing because they all do it too. Follow some adults on Instagram. They all do the duck face and make a weird face. And then we send it out. And we're crushed when I don't get hundreds of likes, or when the person or the girl, the guy that I like, doesn't like my Instagram. Our value comes from that. And what they tell us to do, how they tell us to dress. Oh, girl, you should cut your hair and not have it so long, and you should do this, that, and the other. And next thing we know, she's cutting her hair. She's changing it. Why? Because the influence came from something other than God. So the people you hang out with, it begins to move you whether you like it or not. That's why in the first one is relationships are the key. This is one thing that I can say that now the church is built around this. That everything I do, everything we talk about as a staff, as a group, I try to think of it as, how is this going to build relationships? Because the idea of you making it by yourself has got to go. The idea that you can just not come to church for 3 weeks or not be in a group has got to go. The way your life changes is through relationships. This is why I say over and over and over, and Cam said it, get in a grow group. If there's not one that meets your needs, start one. We'll help you start one. I have our requirement for starting one is that you meet weekly, you're a member, and you have a reason to gather. And that reason to gather could be underwater basket weaving for all I care. Because when a group of Christians come together, it's not why they come together, it's the fact that they come together. And the Bible's very clear that iron sharpens iron. We have groups that come and gather because of food. Does it make them any less spiritual? No. It's a powerful group because they break bread together, they share meals, sometimes they do a Bible study, and their lives are being woven together. So get into a group. Find a group. They launched this week. Go to the Blue Desk. Go online at bchurch.org. They're all there. Start a group. Get in a group. Look what Proverbs 28 says. This is not in your notes, but it says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses them and renounces them does what? Finds mercy. Mercy is you receive, or mercy is the withholding of what you should have received. They find something other than what they deserve. Well, wait a minute, Clint. I thought we confessed to God and that's how all this worked. Well, look what the Bible says. Some of you, this may be a new thought for some of you. Look what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us and of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, relationships are key. Because according to the Bible, we go to God for forgiveness and you go to God's people for healing. I can hear some of you in the room going, wait a minute. Look what James 5 says. You go to God for forgiveness. You go to God's people for healing. Look what James chapter 5 says. Therefore, confess your sins to who? Confess your sins to each other. And when we do, and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and what? Mediocre? Effective. You see, that's the power of a group. When you begin into a group and you begin to share like experiences, that's the thought, when you know, if you talk to people who have been through AA or addiction type groups, it's sitting in a room and going, hey, I've got this issue. And everybody else going, well, I do too. What did you do? How did I do it? What did you do? How did this work? It's because you go to God's people for healing. The forgiveness comes when you repent to God. See, the Greek word there for healed, it doesn't mean just physical either. Some of you have been searching for some emotional help and emotional release, but you don't have an other in your life. You can't confess your sins to each other because you have no others in your life. Nobody you can talk to. there are parts of my life that I'm building people in now that I can call and I can go to, hey, I'm struggling today. I need some help today. My mind is dealing with some things today, and I can be honest and open and pour myself out. But unless I have built a relationship, it doesn't happen. I want to give you real quick two actions. People seem sometimes to like things to do to make us feel like we've taken that step. So I want to give you two actions, two things that you can do immediately to begin this process and take of the second cup. The first one is invite people in. You can do this, James chapter 5 that we just read. If there's no others, there's nobody else in your life to share it with. What does it do? It signals to the enemy that you're serious. When you don't shut up about it, when you begin to talk about it, when you begin to tell people, hey, I got this issue and I know you've dealt with it and God's healed you and God's taken you through it. Now I believe he can do it for me. It signals that you're serious about it. It also proclaims God's victory. Revelation 12 verse 11 says that they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of what? Their testimony. One of the things I've taught teenagers for years is that there's a lot of things people can steal from you, they can take from you, they can wound you, but one thing that you, is only yours and only you can give up is your testimony. And to have a testimony, begin to share that with people and begin to tell people, hey, I was hurting. I was hurt by a boy. I was hurt by a girl. I had this relationship. I had this going on. And now I'm walking with Jesus and look what he's done for my life. That they overcome by talking about their testimony, the salvation of God in their lives. And the second thing, and don't make an assumption when I tell you this one, is invite Jesus in. And in this particular case, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking to you guys who know God, you serve God, yet the only time you really encountered Jesus was when you met him as a Savior. Some of you need to meet him as a friend. Some of you need to meet him as a father. But you say, well, it's hard for me because you don't know my daddy. You don't know the things my daddy said, my daddy did. No, I don't. But I know what my daddy did. I know what my spiritual father did. We need to stop asking like God, stop acting like God can't see what you're doing. And ask God into that area of your life that today in this through this message you've been thinking about. God, I really wish I could find some help and relief and some freedom in this area. But see, we've never let God into it. We've never let Jesus be the Lord of our lives in that area. I'll give you one more scripture. Psalm chapter 26. You guys can come on. Psalm chapter 26, verse 2 and 3. David writes, "Examine my heart and my mind. For I have always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance upon your faithfulness." You see, some of us need to make this move and ask God to examine my heart. And I want you just real quick to tell me if this is not true. Just for a second, search your heart. Most of us want God to change our situation. We don't really want God to mess with our hearts, right? You find yourself in a situation that's the result of your own doing, or maybe it is a wound that somebody else has brought and done to you. We want God to change the situation, remove the things that hurt me, but don't mess with my heart. That's off limits. And I'm going to tell you, until you get to the place where you can let God in, let Jesus in to mess with those areas of your life, it's going to be hard to really fulfill the second cup and find freedom. See, we need changed hearts, not just changed behavior. Changed behavior allows us to stop acting like we're slaves. Changed God moving in our heart takes the slave out of us and begins to put us in the right mindset. And we begin to seek a changed heart versus just changed circumstances. So just for a second, I'm going to ask you to stay seated for just a minute, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, and go, God, where do I need to let you in? For some of you, this whole thing is new. You don't have a clue what I've been talking about, but you feel this draw in your heart. You need to, that stage for you is simply just receiving Jesus. One step that requires nothing more than acceptance. For some of you, it may be I've walked away from God. I've moved away. I used to be close to God, but now I'm far from God. I've not been doing what I should be. And you need to come home. And you need to come back. I want to pray for you this morning. I'm not even going to, just right where you are, just seated, just you and God, heads bowed, eyes closed. If you fall into one of those two categories this morning, God, I just need to make it right with you and right with your son. Then just wave at me real quick. I'm the only one looking. I just want to pray with you. And I'm looking so I can pray with you. There's a couple hands. Then why don't we do this? Why don't we just as a family, just repeat this after me. Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive your son Jesus. I receive your love, your grace, and your mercy. Forgive me, Father. Make me clean. I confess you now as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.